We're at the end of Luke's Gospel. There is a little bit left. In fact, if you turn the page and the NIV's in the pew, depending which version you have, you may have to turn a page, some you may not. But there is one last little bit where Jesus appears to the disciples and then he ascends. But we have reached the end for what we're going to do. And next week we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. 42 to 47, to think about the fellowship of the believers. Then we've got a week where we've got the head chaplain from Jericho Road is going to come and speak to us from a psalm, but also we're going to learn a bit more about the, Jericho Road, the head chaplain from Jericho Road. And then the week after, we're going to go back to Acts again before we go into our new series, which is Ecclesiastes. So, interesting passage this morning. It's one of my favourites. I don't know about you. I've always found something special about the road to Emmaus. It is a valid question to ask, though, why do we have this passage here? It's a strange little passage in some ways. It involves two people who we don't really know anything about. There's Cleopas. Cleopas is named. We don't know, with regards to Cleopas's companion, who she is. We have no idea whatsoever. That's right. I had a look in the original language and you can't tell whether it's a male or a female, the other person. And for two people to be travelling on the road together, it could be that it was Cleopas travelling with his wife. And some have suggested that she might be Cleopas's wife, Mary. Another Mary, I know. But that's all just guesswork. We just know it's Cleopas and somebody else. We don't know whether they're male or female, whether they're married or not, but they're travelling. And so I'm going to show you a bit of art this morning as well, just to visualise it. I like to visualise some things, and some artwork helps with that. So just a reminder as well that this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So when it comes to Easter, last Sunday, when we remember Jesus rose from the dead, this happens on that day. On the day Jesus rose, he walks with two other people who were his disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Is it a long walk? Well, it's a substantial walk. It would have taken a fair bit of the day, especially if they stopped and talked a bit and so forth. A pretty long day to then hurry back to Jerusalem at the end of it as well, I might add. But a day that's an achievable day's walk, where you'd probably get to know your companions a little bit better by the end of it. That's the context that we're talking about. They've started walking. It's the day Jesus has risen from the dead. Did I mention that? So basically, Jesus has had his earthly ministry. You know, he's done his 3 years full-time ministry. When I say full-time ministry, 24/7, on the road most of the time, sleeping with the people he was discipling. Sort of 24/7 eating with them, traveling with them, journeying with them. And he's died, so he's actually had the most intense week of his ministry life, of full-time ministry, doing more in 3 years than I'll do in my entire life with regards to changing the direction of the world. He does all that. He's risen from the dead, and what does he do on his first day off? He spends time with his disciples. That's the context here. And so in verse 14, we're told that these two disciples were talking together about everything that had happened. They're talking about the Last Supper. They may even be talking about how Jesus said certain things would happen. They don't know what to do. They're a little bit confused. Jesus isn't with them. This is the first of the artwork of the road to Emmaus, and you can see the outline for Jesus, but Jesus is not there. But of course, Jesus is there, but they may not have realized it yet. And in verses 15 to 16, it goes on to say that as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The original language, it's sort of hard to understand in some ways, but it sort of suggests that their eyes did not have the ability to perceive him. For some reason, and so maybe that's because God works something supernatural in their eyes or in their brain, or perhaps Jesus just walked up with head covering and it across his face and they couldn't see it. We don't know. And Jesus' first day risen, he goes and he seeks out two disciples. He chooses to hang out with these two lesser-known disciples, Cleopas and Cleopas's companion. We haven't even heard of them. They haven't even figured in the Gospels. one of them, we still don't know their name. He decides on my first day back in the land of the living, I'm going to visit these two guys and spend some time walking with them. And so he joins them and he says to them, well, what are you guys talking about? And they stop, we're told. And so on their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the journey suddenly stops. It says they stood still, their faces downcast. For a moment, they pause, they hesitate. And they're sad. It hasn't worked out the way they thought it would. Their lives have been turned upside down by Jesus, but now they don't know what to think. And in verses 19 to 21, they go through a bit of a description of who Jesus is. Now, just for a moment, Jesus is first day back in the land of the living after a massive 3 years and an incredibly intense last week. He chooses to spend time with these two, but not only does he choose to spend time with these two, he chooses to spend time with these two while they tell him about himself. And so it says that they said he was a prophet. He's powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Oh, they'd hoped. But now they couldn't see how that would happen. And Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, but Jesus, they're listening to them talk to him about himself. He doesn't interrupt, he lets them talk. He listens patiently as they explain to him himself. And they had hoped that he would be the one that would redeem Israel, but now their idea, their understanding of how Israel would be redeemed, it doesn't seem as though that's the case. And yet this is what Jesus said would happen, isn't it? He said again and again, the Son of Man is going to be handed over, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again. And so maybe they get that, maybe they don't, in verses 21 to 24, when they go on and say, and what is more, yes, there's more, it is the third day since all this took place. Now, are they saying the third day because they have some idea that Jesus said on the third day? Maybe. But they go on and say, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not find Jesus. Jesus is gone. Where is he? That's the question. That's the hope. And then, I haven't put the words on the screen, but Jesus says to them in verse 25 something that doesn't seem very nice. How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But maybe it would be translated well if it was translated for us today as, you guys are so slow, so slow. And then Jesus takes the opportunity to explain to them more fully who he is. Even though for 3 years he's been doing that. I'm sorry you can't read that very well, but I really like the image that is behind it. But Jesus says to them, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And so he goes on to explain about himself. This is his first day in the land of the living after an intense ministry period as he spends time with two disciples who nobody knows. To listen to them explain to him unsuccessfully, really, who he is, so that he can then explain to them again who he is. Why? Why does Jesus choose to do this? I read a little bit from Brennan Manning a few weeks ago. We've been going through the parables of Jesus. And Brendan Manning had something to say about the parables. He goes on to say this. He says, this is why Scripture attaches such importance to knowing God. Healing our image of God heals our image of ourselves. Yahweh laments through the prophet Hosea, my people know me not. It is love I desire, not sacrifices. Knowledge of God, not holocausts. And John declares, eternal life is this, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God's love becomes flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. In him it receives hands and feet, a face and a voice. The purpose of the incarnation was to convince us of the faithful love of God. This is part of the incarnation. Jesus is on a mission. There's two people who need to know more about him and how much they are loved and how important they are to him, which is why on his first day off, he's there with them, listening to them and talking to them. Well, the story goes on as they get to the village that is Emmaus. In verses 28 to 29, it says this: as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. I just want to highlight the fact that this is a very poor translation because in the end, like in the original text, it doesn't suggest that Jesus is acting. They've added that in. So the bit where it says Jesus acted as if he was going further, it doesn't say that. It just says Jesus was going further. It's not like Jesus went, "I'm going now unless you want to invite me in." He doesn't do that, okay? So just so we know, because to me, I don't like the image that that gives of Jesus, that he was sort of playing games with them. It doesn't say that he pretended or acted. But Jesus does. Now, the interesting thing is when they urged him, the other thing as well, that is lost in this translation. It says, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." The original language actually has a word in there that they invited him to abide with them. Abide's a pretty important word in Jesus' vocabulary, especially if you think of John chapter 15, "Abide with me, and then you'll bear much fruit." And so it's just nice that this is these two disciples who still don't know who he is, invite him to abide with them. And so Jesus does. He goes in, and it seems as though as they gather to have a meal that evening, and whether it's the home of Cleopas and this other person, which is another reason why it could be his wife or it could be another companion, or whether it's just some other lodging that they have for the night, we don't know. But we do know that Jesus takes over the meal at one point. And so in verses 30 to 31, we get this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So familiar indeed that these two guys finally realize who they're with. It says, then their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And then it says, and he disappeared from their sight, which is interesting, isn't it? Because it doesn't say he left their presence. They could just no longer see him. It's an amazing story. Jesus on his day off, have I mentioned this? First day back in the land of the living? Intense ministry period. Spends time with these guys. And it's not all business. It's not all just explaining who he is so they'll understand it. It's sitting down and breaking bread. It's fellowship together. And the amazing thing is that Jesus is here now with you and with me. Whether our eyes perceive it or not, he's here. And whether you realize it or appreciate it or not, he would love to hang out with you today. Because that's who he is. And so in verse 32, they say to each other, they ask each other, it says, were our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? The great thing about having Jesus hang out with us is even when we don't realize fully who it is that we're hanging out with, it still impacts us. Like it's impacted these two. And this is Jesus' ministry, which is a strange ministry because it's a ministry of the road or the way. It's the same word in the original language, road, way. I talked about this a few weeks back as we were looking at Luke's gospel, the way, the road, or the way features in Jesus' ministry. If you were to do a quick survey of Luke, and this is by no means exhaustive, but if you start right at the very beginning of Luke, life was with Jesus is characterized by walking together. And even before he's born, we're told that the reason Jesus, the Messiah, is coming is to guide their feet into the road, into the way of peace. That there's going to be this road. In chapter 3, verse 4, there's a guy who comes before Jesus to prepare the road for the Lord, the way for the Lord. It's the same word. Chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus starts telling parables, and the parables involve roads. So there's a sower. He sows seed. Some of the seed falls on the road. He sends out his disciples, and he tells them, take nothing for the road, because he's sending them, as his ministry is on the road, to be on the road as well. Chapter 9, verse 57, as they were walking along the road, along the way, there was a man. This is what happened in Jesus' life. He meets people who have diseases. He meets people who are blind, who are disabled. He meets people who are spirit demon-possessed. He meets people who are just hungry. He meets people all along because he's on the road. He's walking with others all the time. He has this ministry, which is a ministry of the road. Like I said, he tells parables. He tells parables about a good Samaritan, a priest, who is going down that road. Which road is that? It's the road to Jericho. Chapter 14, he talks about another parable with the wedding banquet and how people didn't come to the wedding banquet. So he sends out the servants to the roads, the ways, the country lanes. Go out into the roads and invite people to come in. And in chapter 18, there's a blind man who's sitting on the road, on the way, begging. In chapter 19, verse 36, people spread their cloaks on the road as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey on the road. It's all, the scene is almost always on the road in some way. And when Jesus is talking in parables, he's often talking about roads. Life with Jesus is characterized by walking together. And if you're wondering why we have this strange little story, I think this is one of the big reasons. Luke wants to open your eyes and my eyes to the fact that Jesus has a ministry of walking alongside people. And he wants to walk alongside you. In chapter 20, there's actually some people, some teachers of the law, who have come to trap Jesus. And they talk about how they don't realize how true it is, but they are sucking up to Jesus and they say, you know, we know that you've been sent by God to teach the way of God, the road of God. And then, of course, we've got this passage, chapter 24. And these two disciples, he talks with us on the road. And then we have this strange thing that has happened. These two guys, these two disciples have spent the whole day walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus has decided, even though it's his first day, have I told you this? It's his first day alive, back from the dead. It's his first day back out of full-time ministry. And not only does he spend the day listening to them describe who he is but not get it quite right, and also have to explain to them who he is. Not only that, but he physically walks from Jerusalem to Emmaus with them so that they will, when they get to Emmaus, do what? Walk back. It's almost like the destination really is meaningless in one sense at this point. The important thing is the walking with Jesus. It's Jesus' way, it's his road. And his purpose for walking with us is what we think sometimes is the destination that we have in mind, and yet that is irrelevant to where Jesus is at and what he wants for us. You see, on the road to Emmaus, there were other things that were more important than Emmaus itself. On the road to Emmaus, there were questions that were asked. There were stories that were listened to. There were anxieties and hopes that are heard. There are questions that are graciously answered. There are hearts that are burning. There is walking. There is stopping. There is hurrying. There are invitations to abide. Bread that is broken. and indeed destinations that are changed. And these two disciples hurry back to Jerusalem, where more stories are able to be told because they've walked with Jesus. So, to put it all together, before we come to the table in a moment, there's three people walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the way that this is usually understood, which is quite correct and helpful and great, is that Jesus is on that road with them and that they are not alone, that he walks with them. And they have questions and they have needs, they have hopes, they have anxieties, they have the things that they need, and Jesus is there and he walks with them and he provides those things for them, even though it is, have I mentioned it, it's his first day back in the land of the living. Jesus is there for them. And so surely this whole road to Emmaus thing needs to underline to us that right now next to you, you're not alone. Jesus is there. When you leave here, Jesus will walk with you. When you go to work tomorrow, Jesus will go to work with you. If you would like him to break bread with you and abide with you, he will. If you have questions to ask him, he will give you answers. He's willing to invest into you, even though you might think your day tomorrow is really just not very spiritual and not really important. Jesus will walk with you. That's key to this passage. But there's another thing about this passage as well. You see, there's three people in the picture, isn't there? There's Jesus, yeah. Now, just for a moment, there's you. There's Jesus, there's you. Now, in the original road to Emmaus, there was Jesus and two of his disciples. But tomorrow, you get to walk with Jesus. But you also get to walk with somebody else, if you like. Whoever it is that Jesus brings alongside you tomorrow, you have the opportunity. And who knows, maybe they have questions and you might have answers that you can graciously give. Maybe they have anxieties and hopes. Maybe they're not aware that Jesus is there, but you are. Maybe you can listen to them. Maybe you can encourage them. See, the great thing about journeys, and this is going to bring us to the table, the great thing about journeys is that you always stop and eat and you meet new people. You have the opportunity for fellowship and encouragement. You have the opportunity to invite people in. So this is where it's helpful for us to think about who we are in the equation, where Jesus is in relation to us, but also who else is in the picture that Jesus has placed beside us. Who is it that we can introduce to Jesus, perhaps, if they're not aware that he is there? So I encourage you, if you've got something to eat and something to drink, I find that with the Lord's Supper, with communion, there's just always different ways we can understand it, different meanings we can apply to it. So maybe this morning it's helpful to think of it in this way, that we have the opportunity together, as we share just this little part of life's journey together this morning, to encourage each other as we partake. As we take what is the symbol of Jesus' body that was given and broken for us, that maybe we can remind each other that Jesus is really here, that he really has given himself, that he really is invested, that he really does desire to know us and abide with us. And perhaps as we drink together, we can remind each other that there is a new covenant in Christ through his blood, where we join together as brothers and sisters. Let me pray, and then we'll eat and drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the road to Emmaus. We thank you for Jesus who journeys with us. We thank you that you don't take days off. We thank you that you are invested in us, that you're interested in us, and you care about our questions and our anxieties and our hopes. We thank you that you are here now. We thank you that you dwell in our hearts. We thank you that when we get up and leave here this morning, that you will go with us. And we thank you that we can come to your table now and be reminded that you are here now. We thank you for what you've done through your body, that our sins are forgiven. We thank you that we have a clear conscience. We thank you for the blood of our Saviour that washes us clean. We thank you for a new covenant. We thank you that we can eat and drink together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last weekend we were reminded very much, about Jesus' death and his body being broken and his blood being shed. But this is what he asked his disciples to do at the Last Supper. And so I invite you, if you'd like to taste and see that God is good, if you would like to be reminded that he is present, indeed, that he is within you, I invite you to take some bread. To take it and to eat it, to remember that Christ died for you, and to be thankful. As we remember that Christ's blood was being spilt for us, I invite you to take juice, to drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful.